This is number two in the series. We'll have one more sermon next Sunday with the Choose Joy series. If Pastor Taylor be back with us, and we're going to move into a fall series that he'll be bringing to us. So this morning, before I move into the message, I want to thank you, Grace Point, for I felt this so much last week as I was teaching from that first chapter of Philippians. You know, Paul is just expressing his love for the Philippian people. And if you wonder what I'm doing here, my printer, I did a last-minute edit this morning on my sermon notes to make it shorter, and my little HP printer for $69 quit, and so I don't have paper. I gave my paper to Natalie so she can follow me this morning on some notes, so I'm using my little MacBook, and I hope it'll stay awake. So that's what that's doing here, if that is a distraction to you. I appreciate you giving me grace there. But I want to kind of slow down this morning a little bit. I've been watching my sermons the last several months, and I talk really fast. I know I do. I'm ADHD. I don't take my medicines like I should. My doctors stay on me about that, so I try to be good about that. I'm spontaneous. I'm an extrovert. Y'all have figured that out. My wife has to constantly, you know, do the clock to get me to shut down. But I want to slow down just a little. I promise I've got much fewer notes this morning, so we're going to be done fairly soon this morning. And again, online audience, thank you for joining us. I want to slow down a little bit this morning and talk a little bit about in chapter 2. Paul showed all kinds of love and affection last week in chapter 1 to the Philippian people because of this affection and this love he had for them, because of time he had spent with them and the love they'd shown him back. There was a reciprocal love relationship between Paul and this church at Philippi because of the people he had met that had helped him plant the church, because of Timothy and Epaphroditus who had been willing to go there with him. In fact, he probably met Epaphroditus, we're going to talk about that today, in Philippi, very likely in the jail when he was arrested. And then Felix and some others that were in the jail when that happened with Paul and Silas. So Paul has this endearing love and affection for the people at Philippi. And as I was preaching that last week and just reviewing it this week and looking through my notes for the coming weeks, I want to say to you this morning, Grace Point Church, how much I love you and I appreciate you. I probably don't say that enough, but I love you and I appreciate you for loving me and receiving me and allow me to come in and be your worship director for this last year. Next Sunday is my one-year anniversary here. It's the first Sunday I was with y'all last year. So I get my one-year pin, right? And I want to just thank you for giving me this year of transition. My family, I think I mentioned last week, 5 years ago, you couldn't have drawn a map and explained to me how we'd get to Mount Olive in 2021. But the Lord did some things and life changed. Remember we talked about that last week? Life's going to bring changes. So life changed and we made some quick, hard decisions and sold our little house down in Mississippi and moved up here. And we were almost completely debt-free. I think I said from the platform one Sunday, we're debt-free, you know, Dave Ramsey. We're not quite there. We're almost there. So we're working on debt reduction and financial things. And God has just... if I were to try to explain it to me, it'd take me way more than the 20 minutes I have for the sermon today. But God has done some amazing things in our little family's life to get us here. And as I was reading Paul's letter last week in chapter 1, I just want to thank you for helping us to transition and get here. And I just appreciate you so much. So please receive that in the love and the grace that I intended. And today, as we get into chapter 2, we're going to slow down a little bit and talk about now, Paul loves these folks at Philippi. We talked about last week we could choose joy and we could learn to laugh again a little bit in living. Today, we're going to talk about how to learn to laugh again a little bit in serving. And so today, we're going to talk a little bit about serving one another. Okay, so that's where we're going with this week's message. And so I want to begin in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, good old-fashioned Bible, like my little NIV here that's got all kind of notes. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version, so I've got my iPad notes for that to be sure I get the text right. But if you got your Bible in the house or online, please go to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. And we're going to read beginning at verse 1, and we'll go to verse 15 this morning. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, dear friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love this scripture. I love this book. Philippians is such a favorite book of passages from scripture, because Paul, I think I shared with you last week, Pastor Taylor and I have had the conversation a lot. I've never been a real fan of the Apostle Paul, and I'll tell you why. Because he's bossy. And we talked about last week, he loves to boss people around. That's what he was before he converted. He was a big boss. He orchestrated, very likely, the stoning of Stephen. He loved to tell people what to do. That's just the role he played. So that bossiness about Paul, that personality type, kind of bleeds over sometimes into his writings. And you see that a lot in a lot of the other letters that Paul writes, but not so much in Philippians. And so the thing I love about Philippians is that God... The Bible says in Acts, on the Damascus Road experience, that Jesus himself, in fact, the letters are in red in the red letter versions of the scripture. Jesus himself asks Paul when he confronts him, Saul, why are you kicking against the goad? Why are you, it's almost like chicken chest, you know? It's almost like Jesus himself shows up in this vision and he mutes Paul and he blinds him, and in his spirit he says, Saul, what's your problem with me? Why do you keep messing with my kids? Talking about his church, the believers, the disciples. So Saul of Tarsus, now converted Paul, has this moment of confrontation with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself says, if you don't quit kicking against the goad and messing with my people, it's going to be difficult for you. That's kind of a confrontational moment that Jesus himself brought to Paul to say, I want you to quit doing what you're doing. Quit acting like you're acting. I want you to change. Now, we know that there's, in the doctrine that we teach in the Wesleyan tradition, there's the prevenient grace of God that goes ahead. And I believe the grace of God had been moving in Saul's life. And I think, like we said last week, Saul probably, in the eyes of Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, I think Saul could see into the eyes of Stephen as he was taking his final breaths, there's something there that I need. And I believe the Holy Spirit was preveniently moving ahead into Paul's life. First, you know, Saul, to convince him, to draw him, to lure him. In the Baptist world, we'd call it the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit was drawing Saul into himself. So as I read through Philippians, I see that throughout this letter, that Paul has been so changed, so radically changed, that he's been moved to change him, his attitude from being such a boss, and to become more a disciple of Christ and to have a servant's heart. and to love those who have loved him and to show them love and to receive their love. He's kind of mellowing a little bit, basically. And so this week, as we're looking at chapter 2, and we talk about Paul's instructions, this week we're going to talk a little bit about humble, being humble and kind. So if I could title the sermon anything today, I would call it Humble and Kind. Those are some instructions Paul wants to give us. We reviewed this last week. I want to quickly look back over. In the first chapter of Philippians, Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite authors, talks about that the first chapter of Philippians gives us a picture of laughter. You remember his book is called Laugh Again, and Paul teaches us how to be joyful and laugh again. We can laugh in living, and Paul talked about that last week in chapter 1. This week in chapter 2, we're learning that there's laughter and there's joy in serving. It starts with the right attitude, humility, and it's maintained through right theology, the understanding that God is God and that he is good. And it's encouraged by the right models and mentors that we develop in our life. And in this case, Paul was able to model the love of Christ and mentor Epaphroditus and Timothy and to help them to become more fully devoted followers of Christ. In the third chapter next week, we'll talk about learning how to laugh in sharing. And then the fourth chapter, learning how to laugh in resting. So we're going to talk about sharing and resting next week. But this week, let's talk about serving. And here are some key passages we'll find in this scripture we read this morning. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says to the people at Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. See, you have to remember, Philippi was this metropolitan city. It had a lot going for it. You had artists and artisans and agriculturalists and industrialists. You had Lydia, the businesswoman who made the purple garments. If you go back and do a little quick study on her, she was probably a very wealthy businesswoman. And so she influenced a lot of people with her business, and she took care of a lot of people. The word suggests she was already a believer in the way of Christ, but she hadn't yet chosen to follow Christ. So Paul's ministry, as he and Timothy and Luke and Silas came into the town, she was drawn to the way of Christ through their ministry. So you have to understand, when Paul says to the people at Philippi, who are these very metropolitan type people, don't do things out of selfish ambition. In other words, don't go do a good deed for somebody just so you can get a pat on the back and a star and get recognition and get a headline. That's not the right reason. Go do it out of humility, seeking to help others more than yourself. Verse 5, he says, adopt the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus. Jesus was, we now know, and Paul accepted in his conversion, Jesus is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He went to the cross. He gave himself on the cross, it says in one of the scriptures there. He died, but he rose again. We just sang that. He's the only prophet ever to die, rise again, and he's not there. All the scholars have looked for his body. He's not there. So he is the Messiah that he claimed to be. So have the same attitude of Christ. Though he was God in the flesh, and he could have called 10,000 angels, one old gospel song says, to take him off that cross, he chose to humble himself and to receive into himself the sin of all mankind, and to purchase our redemption, our salvation. Because I believe in his providential knowledge as Jesus, the Son of God, though he may have not known how the Father was going to do it, I believe Jesus knew in his spirit, somehow the Father is going to empower me. I'm going to go to that cross, and even if I die, I'm going to go into the pits of hell and take back the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and I'm going to rise again. Somehow I believe in my heart, now that's my translation, that's not scripture, but I believe Jesus in his spirit may very well have known, God, my Father's going to make a way. Another song comes to my mind. God will make a way where there seems to be no way, right? So I believe that Paul is encouraging these Philippian metropolitan people, don't be vain, glorious, and don't be selfish. Be Christ-like. Be servants. Verses 14 and 15, I love this, and this is kind of where we're going to rest today. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars. I'm going to preach to me for a minute right there. I'll just look at the last 24 hours. I'm trying to get ready for sermon preparation today and get family ready. We're going to go visit family up in Nashville for a little bit this evening and tomorrow. And so we're getting all the plans made. Everybody can relate to that. And you know when you're rushing and trying to get everything together, how inevitably something's going to break. Something's going to not work right. Well, so I'm going to print my sermon notes last night, and the printer didn't do right. Well, I thought I've got it fixed. Tried to print it. Wouldn't work. Well, let me give it a night to refresh. Try it again. So little things like that just irritate the fire out of me. Now, that's me. But I could choose, right, to let these little distractions, these little fiery darts, and that doesn't even hold a candle to health issues that we're all facing. And I shared with Jane this morning, I've lost this month, again, I've lost a couple of more friends to COVID. And, you know, that just brings another wave of grief we talked about last week. And we're all walking through that. And so I could choose to let those things kind of keep weighing on me. Or I could say, you know what? Greater is he that's in me than who's in the world. My faith, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm going to choose to believe God will get me through this. And I'm going to just power through this, not in my own power, but by the Holy Spirit's power. It's where we call on the Lord. We just sang it. Lord, I need you. I need you more. So in 2021, let's bring that down to home today. With all the crazy sinfulness and worldliness and grief and anger and the ongoing effects of this global pandemic, how in the world are we supposed to try to behave humbly and kind? How in the world do we be humble and kind? Tim McGraw put out a song a few years ago about being humble and kind, and beautiful, beautiful song. I encourage you to go listen to it. Great lyrics. But in a world like we're living today, it's hard for us. I'm just going to be honest, as a Christian, as a believer, it's hard sometimes to humble myself and just be kind to people that are not kind, and even people that are vengeful. You know, the word says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, okay, but I'd sure like to help you take it out on that person that hurt me, you know. Lord, I want in on some of that vengeance, you know. If I'm just being transparent, we all go through those little emotional moments. So how do we choose to be humble and kind and laugh again and serve? Here are a few ways that we could maybe serve the body of Christ and others. Number one, we could humble ourselves. Now, the Bible says several different things about humility. It refers to the word humble yourself many different ways. I believe we have an option here. Now, our theology in the Wesleyan tradition helps us to see this. I believe we can choose to humble ourselves, according to Scripture. Or if you choose not to humble yourself and you keep pressing on and demanding your way and having it your way, you might end up like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And you might get a confrontation from God, the Holy Spirit himself, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you would not restrain your will, and finally someone had to take, now this may have been in childhood, but finally mama, daddy, grandpa, grandma, somebody said, I'm going to break your will. Did anybody ever hear that growing up? Son, if you keep pushing me, I'm going to break that will. We were talking last night at mama's dinner table about spankings. Anybody ever get a spanking? Okay. All right. Now, we didn't get beatings. We got spankings. My granddaddy, now my mama's daddy, okay, who loved me. He would hug on us, love on us, chewed my first Red Man with granddaddy, smoked my first Prince Albert cigarette with granddaddy, just being honest. Thank the Lord didn't turn into addiction. But granddaddy loved me enough to help me know what the boundaries were. I vividly remember, this is a side note, I'll chase this rabbit quick. I remember when I was about 7 or 8 years old, learning to play guitar, and I'm just playing a guitar with granddaddy. He's sitting over on the couch, he's spitting his Red Man, he's teaching me the guitar, and mom was over in the kitchen area cooking with granny, and mom said something. We just laughed about this last night. Mom said something, and I inadvertently, don't know why I did this, but I was trying to sing with granddaddy and learn the chord on the guitar, and I turned, my little seven-year-old self, I turned and said, would you just hush? Before I could get the shh of hush out of my mouth, I felt what felt like a brick wall hit me right here on the side of the face, and the next thing I knew, this ear was ringing. I was seeing stars, literally. It was a cartoon scene. And I got up, and my granddaddy was sitting there, and he said, son, we brought you into this world. We'll take you out. Now, my granddaddy was a loving, affectionate man. He loved us and hugged on us, kissed on us all the time. Taught me how to chase a rabbit into a thicket, to pull a rabbit out of a thicket. Granddaddy was just a man's man. But when he heard me speak disrespectfully to his baby, who was his baby girl before she was my mama, he set the boundary line in the best way he knew in the moment. You don't do that in this house. We don't allow that behavior in this house. I'm telling you that silly little story to say this. If we relent, and if we choose not to relent and not to restrain our will, God the Holy Spirit, the Father, reserves the right to take authority and stop us however he chooses. That's a hard gospel for some folks to hear. If you won't choose his will and his way, he'll find a way to help you to slow down a minute, right? Mine was called burnout. I had to slow down and stop. So if we would humble ourselves, the Bible says in several places, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Psalm 24, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches them the way. Humility is a huge, huge factor, y'all, if we're going to be able to serve others. Number two, we can be humble, we can humble ourselves. Number two, we need to be more like Jesus. Much easier said than done, right? I mean, my goodness, he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. How can we be perfect like Jesus? Well, Jesus said to us in Scripture that he would promise us his Holy Spirit, right? And that by his Spirit, we would be able to overcome this world. So he said in John chapter 16, Jesus talking to us, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. John 16:33. Jesus said in John 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. So you don't have to remain in the craziness and the worldliness and the paganism of this world. You can choose Christ, walk in him by his Spirit, and you can become a more fully devoted follower of Christ, just like Paul did. But you have to choose to want to do that. So choose to humble yourself. Choose to be like Jesus. Number three, we can begin to make disciples. I can only tell you from my personal experience, when my Christianity began to make more sense to me and it began to become more fulfilling to me, is when I chose to begin to share my faith and make disciples. It happened for me at about 16 or 17 years old in high school. I'd start to share my faith, and I was a little bit more bold and arrogant and narcissistic, and so I probably turned more people off than won people. But as I would share my faith, I got a little bit more comfortable with being a Christian in public. Not just being a preacher's kid down at the church house. But I began to get more comfortable with sharing my faith. As I grew and we married and started having kids, kids give you a great opportunity, y'all. Anybody with children, grandchildren, they're a perfect door opener to be able to share life and faith. So as our kids grew, we began to become more effective at making disciples. Cheryl and I, through the years, have had many, many great opportunities to love and serve and help make disciples of other people. Paul had become a fully devoted follower to the way of Christ. And so to make disciples, we need to look at Paul's life and we need to model some things. Paul had been converted. This may not be you specifically, but Paul had been converted from being a narcissistic, bossy Jewish elitist to a humble servant leader for Christ. The Holy Spirit of God had radically saved him. His life purpose and passion had shifted to the new mission of spreading the good news that Jesus is the Messiah that he claimed to be. And he was now pursuing this newfound, what we call resurrection life. You may remember back during our season before Easter, we talked about the resurrection life, the resurrection community that we could become. Paul is learning how to become a resurrection life believer. He had chosen, as we talk about in the Methodist Wesleyan ways, he had chosen the disciplines of worship, good theology. He had chosen the discipline of love, showing compassion and mercy, and he had chosen the discipline of service to others. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to let that love begin to permeate out into the world that God's called me to, and I'm going to go and serve others so that I can, in the words of I Love Youth for Christ, so that I can win the right to be heard. Do you know that if you will do good for somebody, you'll win the opportunity to maybe share your faith? Jesus did that all the time. When the woman was caught in sin and adultery, the woman at the well, the blind, the lepers, the maimed, the hurting, not one single time did Jesus ever say to any of those people that were hurting and that were outside the faith, well, you know, if you would just believe who I am and just turn to me and just confess yours, he never one time went there, right? He always met their felt need first. He helped them. He healed them. He touched them. He made a way to be able to then share the truth of the gospel. That's the key. That's one of the keys. Humble ourselves, be like Jesus, and then serve others. Philippians 2:19-20 says this, Paul talking to the Philippian people, my hope in the Lord Jesus is to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by the news about you. I'm in this jail. I'm writing this letter. I'm sending it to you, and I'm hoping to send Timothy to you so that Timothy can feed back to me what's going on with your lives. I want to hear what's happening in your lives so that I can know that my work and my service to you has been fulfilled. He so believed in mentorship, and that's a part of making disciples. Paul was so effective in the discipleship of Timothy that he said about Timothy right here in Philippians 2:20, I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. In pastoral ministry and church leadership, we see as people grow in the faith that we've been able to mentor. If you've been able to mentor anybody in the faith, you begin to see them grow and you begin to see them learn the ways of Christ and learn the ways of Christianity. And isn't it awesome when you've been discipling someone? Could be your child, could be a family member, could be someone you've met in your Sunday school group or your small group. As they begin to learn the ways of Christ and they begin to implement that and it begins to click and that servant heart begins to grow in them, isn't it awesome as a mentor and a disciple maker in the church to watch God do things in people's lives and to see them change? That's just an awesome feeling. It's almost the same feeling we have as parents. Paul said, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. He mentions Epaphroditus here, and I've read that name many, many times in Philippians, and I just kind of scooted right past it because it's a little bit of a difficult name to say. But I want to point out something about Epaphroditus as a disciple of Paul that I think we can glean from. Epaphroditus was very likely one of the Roman guard or the Praetorian Council who had converted to Christianity through Paul's ministry, along with Felix and other warriors, the scripture says, perhaps former soldiers, some scholars would point out. Remember, Philippi was a colony that was mostly populated by retired Roman soldiers. So there was a lot of elite Roman soldiers and their families in this Philippian city called Philippi. So Epaphroditus was very likely one of the soldiers that was assigned to watch Paul in the jail. And so if Epaphroditus had been won to Christ through Paul's disciple making and his modeling of Jesus, and one commentary points out Epaphroditus was no coward. He was a courageous person willing to take enormous risks, and he was ready to play very high stakes in order to come to the aid of a person in need. He did not save his life, as Paul says in that scripture, but rather he risked his life to do good for Paul and to do good for Christ and for other Philippian Christians who either did not do those things or could not, depending on their rank in life. So Epaphroditus was kind of one of these bodyguard type guys. He was a workaholic very likely, and he could protect and serve and take care of people. And Paul saw that gift in him and brought that out in him. This is another interesting note about Epaphroditus. Paul says in one passage there that he had suffered a sickness. And so even in his sickness, Paul said, I want you to receive him in honor because he's overcome that sickness in his own body to serve you. The Greek phrase that is translated, not regarding his life, is a gambling term coined by the Apostle Paul. A Greek gambler, before he rolled the dice, would invoke Aphrodite, who was one of the goddesses worshipped in Philippi. So a Greek gambler, before he rolled the dice, would invoke Aphrodite, or Venus in the Roman world, who was the goddess of gamblers, with the phrase Epaphroditos. That's way above my pay grade. I'm learning here with y'all. Epaphroditos, meaning favor of Aphrodite. So as I roll my dice, Aphrodite, Epaphroditos, would you favor my risk and give me favor in the roll of the dice? So Paul's kind of making a pun off of that with Epaphroditus' name to say that the Lord encouraged and invoked into Epaphroditus' spirit a true roll of the dice, as Epaphroditus rolled the dice and took risks every day now for the cause of Christ and not invoking the name of Aphrodite. So Paul is watching Epaphroditus become a Christ follower rather than a pagan Greek mythologist. And I love watching that happen in people's lives when we've shared the gospel with them. They're turning from those worldly pagan ways and they're beginning to follow the way of Christ and become a more fully devoted follower of Christ. Y'all, that's the mission. That's the mission, to make disciples. So Paul intentionally decided to go to the region, to the nations, to witness, to evangelize, to convince people to come to Christianity, to make disciples by living among them, by eating at their tables, by becoming their friend, and by teaching them to observe all things as Christ commanded. Remember another scripture, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So y'all, that's the goal, to humble ourselves, to become servants, to serve. Quickly, I'll share a story and then we'll close. When Cheryl and I decided to commit ourselves to being there for our kids, if you've ever had kids and you've raised kids, grandkids, you know that as a family, parents and maybe even whether it's mom or dad, if your job, the demands of job and work or business become so heavy, you have to begin to make some work-life balance decisions. You got to decide, am I going to be there? And am I going to sacrifice and figure out how to make the work life work out? Or am I going to put work first and business and career first and miss some of the games and miss some of the events? And we've all had to juggle that issue if we've had children. When Cheryl and I decided to commit to be there for our kids, not just to provide shelter and food, but to hear them and to see them, our marriage became stronger and our love for our kids grew. Through more than 30 years of preschool, kindergarten, school performances, youth group trips, band trips, choir trips, if you've ever done any of those things, you know it's grueling. Tournament ball, tournament, you know, all that. And then college comes around and it becomes game day, and, you know, whether it's sports or music or whatever, the life of your children can suck the life out of you, really. Unless you've committed in your hearts as parents, we're going to be there for them. We're going to make memories. For our family, we chose, just like Paul decided to change, we chose to change our selfish ambitions and invest in our children and just be there. And what that has produced for us is we are committed to making home safe. Our kids now know, as adult kids, there's not a single thing you cannot share with mom and dad. Doesn't matter what it is. There's not a single challenge you'll face in your life. Not a single sin problem that you'll face that you can't come to mom and dad and openly share with us what's going on. We wanted home to be safe for our kids. So my question to us, church family, is this. I want you to deeply consider this as we go to a close. Is it safe in your house to try to learn how to be a Christ follower? Do we make our home safe for our spouse, for our children, for our loved ones, for our grandkids, for our neighbors? Do you have a safe house in your home? Is this a safe house at Grace Point? I believe we're doing pretty well. I believe we're doing the best we know how to be a safe place for people to come and hear the gospel and love one another and serve one another. Are we committed to the growth and the maturity of one another, of ourselves first and then to one another, and our siblings in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the next generation that we see growing up and learning how to be a Christ follower? Are we committed to making this a safe place for people to come with all their stuff? I shared earlier, y'all have made it a very safe place for me to come and to share some of my issues that God's brought me through in my life and ministry, and I'm learning how to become a more fully devoted follower of Christ in my role as a worship leader. Will we choose to joyfully go where people work and play and live and witness, show them love, give, serve, and to make disciples? Our response to the word might be this today. I want to ask ourselves this as we close. Is that the third close? I'm a good Baptist, aren't I? First question, why are we following Christ? Why do I follow Christ? Do you remember when the Holy Spirit first tugged at your little heart, whenever that might have been, to help you to realize Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you remember that first time the Holy Spirit tugged at your heart and called you to follow Christ? Do you remember why you felt compelled to come to Christ? Second question today, how do we show our love for one another in the body of Christ and to others? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ regularly? Do I communicate with them as family, as church family? Do I show up when my brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting or they're walking through difficulties? Do I speak well of my Christian brothers and sisters? One of my pastor friends says, "Is my name safe in your mouth?" When you're outside the church house and you're out at the grocery store and at the gas station and my name comes up, is my name safe in your mouth? Do we speak well of one another? Do we speak well of our church family? Do we love our church family? Are we activating our gifts and graces for the cause of Christ and His church? Are we doing our part, or are we kind of just sitting back and waiting for y'all? I'm so guilty of this. Are we just kind of wondering, well, Lord, you did it one time. When you going to do it again? I remember revival days back when I was in my 30s and 40s, and I long for that again. I'm a worshiper, and when revival comes, y'all, it'll work you to death. But it's the most fulfilling work for Christ, because you're just going hard and heavy every week because you can't wait to see what God's going to do next. Now, that's the life of a worshiper and a worship leader. Your fulfillment might come from the work you do with your hands. It might come from that cabinet that you make, or for that gift you give to your grandkids, or that trip you take your family on. Are you activating the gifts and graces in your life to fulfill the mission of Christ? Do you know your shape? I'm not talking about physical. I wouldn't go there. Do you know what your spiritual shape is? Rick Warren in The Purpose Driven Life says that we all have a shape. Our shape is built around our spiritual gifts. We all have innate spiritual gifts. We have a heart for certain things that we're drawn to want to do. We have God-given abilities and talents that we can develop and become better at. We have a personality that God has given us. Some of us are extroverts like me. Some of us are introverts and quiet, sit in a corner. Some of us are really disciplined engineers, teachers, educators. Some are spontaneous. You don't know what they're going to do next. Like Robin Williams comes to my mind. I loved Robin Williams as a comedian. You just never knew what he's going to do. And then we have the experiences that God's given us. We have a shape. God has gifted us. He's given us a heart and a passion for a certain thing. He's given us abilities and a personality to back that ability up. And then He's given us experiences that we've been through to help others, to go and show others the way. So the next question would be the final question. What is your next step? Why did you come to Christ? Why did you come to Christ? Do you remember your why, your purpose? Do you know how you're supposed to share Christ? Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your purpose is, your mission, your strengths and weaknesses? And then what are you going to do about it? What's your next step? I want to call us to a decision today, to make the decision to go to the next step, whatever it is for you. For some of us, it might just be to read the Bible more regularly. For some of us, it might be if you're watching this online and you've not attended church ever in a worship service like this, your next step might be to just come and to check us out. your next step in the church might be to, you know, God's been gnawing at my heart. I need to go ahead and take that next role of leadership. I need to become a teacher or a leader. I need to serve in this area in the church. God's been talking to me about it. I've just been putting it off. What's your next step? Some of you may feel called to ministry. I remember when the call to ministry came to my heart. I shared with you last week. I was only 8 years old when I first saw Pentecostal worship. But that sparked in me as a musician something that I felt like God was going to do with me. And through the years, as I went through band and learned trumpet and then my family band, as gospel singers, we grew and developed and we became a little better. My brother turned into a great songwriter. God just obviously was developing the gift of music in me. I had a decision to make at about 20 years old. I could take that gift, and everybody has to make their own choice, but I had a couple opportunities to run to Nashville and go be a country star, or try to be, and maybe make it, or maybe not, but at least be around the Mecca. Everybody's trying to get to Nashville, because, you know, in the South, that's what we were, all the musicians try to get to Nashville. Well, the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart, and I made the decision, well, let me just wait a minute. And then some things happened, life happened. My brother went on, and he's an unbelievably great songwriter. He's had incredible success. But I've learned by watching him and learning from him how difficult that world is, just like any other success venture. And I learned from just, he and I both learned a lot over the years based on things that happened in his life and his family, based on things that happened in my life and family, how God orchestrated for him to pursue that calling for his life and for me to remain in the calling to maybe more of a ministry, a church ministry life. And God has given me wonderful experiences and opportunities through that. The baby brother ended up being the brainiac. He's a great musician, but he's more of a nerd. He'll tell you that, and I'm going to go see him tonight. But he is as smart as a whip. I mean, he can take these things apart and put them back together. He's that kind of kid, and he's an incredible leader and teacher. So God gifted and graced the three of us as brothers in different ways, and I'm saying that to say this: am I doing all that God's called me to do? Pastor Taylor has been really nudging me and urging me to study theology a little deeper and to learn the Wesleyan doctrines that we love and to become more fully devoted to those areas of ministry so that maybe the Lord could take me to another place in my ministry life. I've loved being a musician. I still do. But the Lord might be moving me in a direction that would offer me opportunities to reach people in another walk of life. I've ended up in the business world here, you know, in a bank position. I love that. And God's just been kind of gently nudging me in different ways. And my hope and prayer, one of my bucket lists would be to be able to raise up musicians and train musicians and coach them and to help them, especially in the church. We are walking through right now a time when churches are having more difficult time than ever finding worship leaders. It's more difficult now than it's ever been for churches to locate someone that will commit to do what I'm doing right now, leading worship in a church. Because musicians are fickle. We just are. We're very emotional. We're fickle. We can't be counted on many times. And so your better musicians who perform well are not always the best leaders. They're great performers, but they're not always great leaders. And you who know me know that we've talked about this in our seminars. So one of the things I pray God lets me do is to help a next generation of musicians who are fickle become more committed and to become better leaders. And I pray the Lord will let me do that. So today, what's your decision? What's God calling you to do? How will you become a better servant? How will you learn to laugh again and let the joy of the Lord be your strength and serve others and love your brothers and sisters in Christ, love his church, and then take that love and that joy out to the world that doesn't yet know Jesus? How will we do that? That's what I want us to pray today. And as we begin to close, I want to ask you if you would just pray with me about how we'll do that.